Let us turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. I want us to look at verse 29 of this chapter, where we read, "And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews." One of the most attested facts of history is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. No historian questions there was a man called Jesus Christ. And the historians and the early historians tell us that this man, Jesus Christ, was crucified on a cross. It's the center, isn't it, of the Christian faith. The Savior, Jesus Christ, dying upon a Roman cross. And then 3 days later, rising himself from the grave. It's not a story. It's not a fable. It's not a myth. It's recorded as historical fact with eyewitness accounts to what had happened. And if we believe in history, we have to say, the historical records, including the 4 writers of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, record this event took place. And there are a number of reasons for why people say that this man, Jesus Christ, was crucified on a cross. Some people may say it was as a good example. Are those who would preach that from the pulpit? Christ died as a good example. That's it. That's the only reason he died. To show us love towards your fellow man. And he's the pinnacle of what it means to love another. Look what Christ has done in dying as an example. Behave better. Some may suggest, died out of God demonstrating his love towards mankind. No redemptive significance about it. Just simply God showing, look, this is how much I love you. Like someone saying to someone, let me demonstrate my love for you. I'll walk through the fire. That's how much I love you. And some may say, I sail all the oceans of the world to demonstrate my love for you. Others may be, he died as a martyr. For a political or a religious cause, and he was martyred as a result. But the Bible gives us a picture that's different from that. A picture that Christ died to ransom fallen sinners. He died to pay a price for the sins of others. He became a substitute. He was taking the wrath of a holy God. That's why he died. And that's the biblical reason as to why Christ died. Peter says, who his own self, there are sins in his own body on the tree. We quoted the Apostle Paul this morning. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now the scene that is set before us, how the soldiers dealt with him. What did they do? Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers and stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. See, they thought this was funny. We will mock him. You who said that you are the king of the Jews. Well, let's have a little bit of fun. And then in verse 29, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns. A king wears a crown, signifying his royalty. Well, they thought, we'll make him a crown, all right. It won't be a crown of diamonds and jewels. It'll be a crown of thorns. And we'll place that upon his head. And they had a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him. And mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and all the rest. Notice firstly the making of the crown. The making of the crown. What was it? Well, it was a crown that was made by man. It was man who took the thorns. Made the crown. Where do thorns come from? Well, thorns are a result, aren't they, of the fall. And thorns are painful. And they draw blood if we are pricked by them. They pierce the skin and we feel pain. I'm sure we've all felt that, maybe with a rose bush and you're pruning away. Or even if as a kid you're chasing a ball and you go through somebody's bushes and the thorns stick in you. That's a reminder of what happened in the Garden of Eden. That because of man's rebellion against God, the thorns had come. Before man's rebellion, there weren't any thorns in the garden. There were no weeds. But man takes, and by his own wicked hands, he plaits this crown of thorns. And we've all done that. By our sin. The crown of thorns that was meant to be a symbol of mockery was a true picture of man's sin and rebellion against God. And if man hadn't rebelled against God, there'd be no such thing as thorns. and there'd be no cross. There would be no need of a cross. But what we find here is a picture of why Christ is dying. Genesis chapter 3. That's why he's dying. Because of sins. And sin brings horrible things into the world, like thorns. And every problem that exists in the world is a result of Adam's sin against God. But it was a crown that's been appointed by God, not just made by man. Though man plotted and planted such a crown, it was by divine appointment. And there's an element of mystery involved in that. And how a holy, just God can use wicked men to appoint the death of an innocent man. But it was the cross that we sing about and we preach about was by divine appointment. And Genesis 3:15 is the first promise that's given in the Bible, and that predicts the coming of Christ into the world. The Old Testament is full of prophetic statements that Christ would come and die on a cross. You see, God takes the wickedness of man's hands and uses it to fulfill his sovereign purpose and plan. And whilst all these soldiers were doing what they were doing without any thought of an eternal God, without any knowledge of what they were doing, they were just mocking a man who's been sentenced to death. And they were ridiculing him. You see, Christ was just a fool. He was just one of thousands that they've crucified. But little did they know what it would accomplish and what they were doing. 2,000 years later, we're preaching about it. 2,000 years later, we're singing about it. Would they have known that? No. And yet God was working. See, God is always working. And he's always carrying out his plan, though most people are not aware of it. In our fallen world, and they cry out, where is God? He's working. He's carrying out his divine plans according to his will. And nothing can stop his plans. You've got the devil and all the demons and all the fallen creatures plotting against the plans and purposes of God, but none of them accomplish anything. The making of the crown. Notice secondly, the mockery of the crown. They did this not to show that they were worshipping the true and living God. They were mocking him. They were making light of it. And people do that, don't they? Even today, people ridicule and make light of the Bible and the things of God and this man Jesus Christ. It's a light and frivolous thing, but they're not aware of an eternity that they're facing. And they mock. Well, there's nothing new. They did it with Christ. They poured scorn upon him. And the world is opposed and hates God's own Son. Think about it. Who is the one who is more mocked than anybody else in this world? You can have many other religious figures, and they are revered. But the name of Christ is not. His name is blasphemed and ridiculed. And that was evidenced in watching a YouTube video where this man, all he said was, "Do you believe in Jesus?" And he'd go to the next person, "Do you believe in Jesus?" That's all he said. I hope there was somebody who said yes, but on the video he, no, 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 no. Laughter, ridicule, disgust. That's the response he got. Where does that come from? Comes from man's inner being that is internally opposed to the living God. That in itself is enough to convince that this man Jesus Christ is no ordinary man. You present a real Jesus, there is hostility and scorn, because man has a natural enmity against his Creator. Because we're born in sin. We don't love this God. The claims and teachings of Christ are often under attack and ridiculed. Oh, people may say, well, he said some good things. But they don't like. Certainly, they might like parts of the Sermon on the Mount. They say, oh, that's some good things to try and keep, but nobody can keep them without God's help. His teachings are under attack. What did he claim? He claimed to be God himself. And they mock and they ridicule. No man is so well known and yet so misunderstood as this man, Jesus Christ. And the world often pours scorn upon his message. A man loves sin, but he hates the pure gospel that tells you the only way you can get to heaven is through this one man, Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can be saved. Through him. Man hates every other way. He loves his own righteousness, proclaims his own goodness, as the Bible says. But the Bible says to be saved, we need to be born again. And only God can do that. God's message is a message of grace. God's undeserved kindness. Wonderfully demonstrated at the thief on the cross, who only looked to Christ to be saved. Didn't look to himself. Didn't look to his fellow man, but he looked to Christ. Remember me in your kingdom. And Christ said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. We scorn the gospel of Christ when we reject God's grace in place of our works. We want to do it. We want to have something to boast of. But the Bible says God has no boasters in His sight. So nobody will get to heaven and be able to say, I got you by my own merit. There's something about saying things like that, isn't there? You know, a self-made millionaire. And he may say, I got you by my own merit. Well, you may give a man credit for that. But nobody can get to heaven and say, I got you by my own merit. Everyone will say, we got you by the mercy of God and by the grace of Jesus Christ. Do we mock this one man, Jesus Christ? The world mocks and ridicules, and your comedians have their little field day. But there'll be one day when the party will come to an end, and life will be over. And the last stop and there is one standing alone before one who's described as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that will be a terrifying sight to those without the gospel of this one, Jesus Christ. God is perfectly holy and righteous and just. And He is perfect love beyond all understanding. And He loves righteousness and justice and holiness. And He will have His justice done. And justice is satisfied. For every Christian who's trusting in Christ, and that's the only person who is a real Christian, will have justice met at the cross. But those without Christ, justice is soon to be served. And that's why there is a hell. So the mocking of Christ and the gospel will one day silence the misery of the cross. The cross was a miserable torture stake. And the crown that they placed upon Him spoke of suffering. When they pressed those crowns upon His brow, it didn't tickle. Spoke of suffering. And that suffering had a redemptive quality about it. Not for Christ. For He knew no sin. And had no sin. But the suffering bought with it and brought with it redemption for sinners. He bore the physical pain as you and I would have the physical pain. Yet as we saw this morning, He also bore the wrath of God. A crown that they plaited was a mocking crown, but it was a suffering crown. Because sin brings misery. Brought misery to our planet. Man's warned of the consequences, but he doesn't listen. And God's not the author of sin. And He never tempts to sin. But sin is attractive for a season. But it only ends in misery and suffering. And if Christ were just the man, he would have died a few hours after being crucified, and he would have died just like the other two men that were with him. But what set him apart? One, that he was innocent, they were guilty. And two, he was able to raise himself from the grave. The other bodies that would have been taken down would have just been dumped and been eaten by wild animals and decayed. But not this one. Christ was able to rise from this. But there's a bit of a mystery about the crown. Not a mystery in the sense of not finding out something. But it was a mystery that was planned in eternity past. And what we witnessed on the cross was not man's doing. He had a part to play because God used wicked men to accomplish his purpose. But the work of redemption was God's plan before the world was ever made. God planned that he would redeem a people for his son's sake. So the whole world and the whole universe would know what love is, would know what grace is, would know what mercy is, would know what redemption is. God has put on display his attributes through the cross of Christ. You see, the gospel is seen in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. A man wouldn't have planned the cross of Christ if he was wanting to demonstrate, look how powerful he is. He would paint it in terms of an army that's big and powerful and it's going to crush its enemies. He wouldn't think of a picture of a man coming in humble beginnings and dying on a cross. And the devil hates this. Which is why you'll have people today who'll say, oh, but the crucifixion of Christ is just one of many thousands of stories that appeared. That's not true. Whatever they want to look at, Greek gods or whatever it is, and they say, well, they had their 12 disciples and they had their crucified God and they had their resurrected. No, they didn't. It's a lie. If you check out those so-called historical stories, no resemblance to the crucifixion of Christ. But God would reveal this mystery in the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians. He writes about a mystery. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. That term mystery there is referring to something that was once hidden, but has now been revealed. It's not referring to something mysterious that's going to come in the future. In the Old Testament, it was a mystery. They didn't fully understand. All the prophets who came and spoke hadn't had it all revealed to them. But when Christ comes, it's all coming together. And God's revealed plan has been made known to man. It was the good pleasure of God the Father to send and reveal God the Son. And we are privileged to be able to read this. We have a Bible, and we can read the whole picture. The prophets have come. The Savior has come. There's nothing more to come apart from the new heavens and the new earth. That's yet to come. We don't need anything else. We don't need another supposed testament. We don't need another holy book. It's all in the Bible. Nothing else is needed. God has revealed it all to us. But this crown had a great might about it. It was meant in mockery and shame. But God accomplished through this work of redemption. And that crown that's being placed, symbolizing that, yes, this man really was a king. You do it in mockery. And God's plan of redemption, you see, wasn't a hit or miss. God knew what he was doing. And God knew that he would redeem fallen man. And God knew what they would do to his son. All planned out by God. And he will cause everybody to bow the knee before this one true and living God. You know, they were doing it out of jest. That the old saying goes, many a true thing said in jest. They mocked him as a king. They ridiculed him. Little did they know what they were saying would come to pass. And he would be revealed as the true king that he is. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16, the apostle records, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Described in verse 15, which in the times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. So you'll meet this one man, Jesus Christ, either as your King and Savior and your Lord, or you'll meet him as your judge. We don't escape. And there'll be no mockers when Christ returns. There'll only be worshippers and tremblers. There'll only be worshippers and tremblers when Christ returns. There'll be no mockers. Which side will you be on? A worshipper. One of the great wonders and blessings of the saints who've gone on before us is that they now worship the Lord in instant holiness and perfection, something we never do while upon the earth. We're tainted by sin. And our prayers are not as they should be. Our Bible reading is not as it should be. Our lives are not as they should be. But the moment you enter heaven, you will be instantly, morally and spiritually, absolutely perfect. And you continue the worship of your Lord and Savior. And not every Christian has that to look forward to. There are so many blessings that accompany the saints into heaven. No sin, no sickness, no tears, no sorrows, no regrets. But you'll be able to worship the God-man Jesus Christ, the Father and the Holy Spirit in absolute perfection and beauty and glory. Lastly, we'll close. What's it all mean? And the meaning of this crown. You see, Christ came into the world to exalt his Father. To exalt his name. Adam plunged the world into sin and chaos and everyone running from God. Christ came that they be reconciled. Christ came to repair the damage of sin. That's why he came. He came to put things right. He came to turn the world the right way up. That's why he came. You know, you were made for this earth. You were made for the earth. You were taken out of the earth. You were made for this earth. And the world to come is not fluffy clouds. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. So there'll be this earth that you were made for. Made entirely new, surrounded by a new heaven. That's what you were made for. And Christ came to redeem you. Because it's going to come in, there'll be a coming resurrection in this world. And you'll be given a resurrected body for this world to live on. To serve God. And people ask, what's heaven like? What will the new world be like? Well, we've got a small picture, we've said before, of this world, haven't we? The beautiful parts of the world, the beautiful things that we witness, and we look, oh, that's so beautiful. And people take pictures and make paintings of this world because it's so beautiful. That's just a tiny, tiny grain of sand compared to what's to come in this world. And Christ came to redeem this world and to make it all new. And in man's frustration, we may ask, how long? When's it all going to happen? And then the mockers, Peter tells us, there'll come mockers who will laugh and say, where is the promise of his coming? Don't worry, it'll happen. But in God's time. And the only thing that should concern yourself is not when will Jesus return, When will he put this world right? The question is, will you be a sharer in this new world to come? Will you be living in this new heaven and new earth for all eternity? Or will you be suffering the flames of hell? It's one or the other. This is why he came. To put things right. When people say, what has God done? This is what he's done. The God-man Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And are you saved? Are you one of them? If so, then you can have peace and trust in this one true and living God. If not, you can come and cry to him for mercy. That I would be a sharer in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And I'll truly bow before the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God has done all things well for his people and for his name, and for which we will spend all eternity thanking and praising him for his goodness. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give thee our praise. Thou hast not dealt with us after our sins. Thou hast not rewarded us according to our iniquities. But we thank thee in loving kindness Jesus came. Give us the grace to trust in thee and to look to thee till thou dost take us home to heaven, or until thou dost make all things new. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.